Psalm 105, look with me at verse 1. We're actually going to be going through verse 4. Oh, give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name and make known his deeds among the peoples and sing to him and sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord and seek the Lord and his strength and seek his face forevermore. The title of this message, Seek the Lord. Charles Spurgeon wrote one of the most exhaustive and respected commentaries on the Psalms. I don't often quote from a commentary, but I was drawn to what Spurgeon wrote when it came to verse 4. In verse 4, seek the Lord and his strength and seek his face forevermore. Spurgeon wrote, God seeks spiritual worshipers and spiritual worshipers seek him. They are therefore sure to meet face to face before long. God desires to meet with us face to face. God is looking for people who will seek him. Now, seeking the Lord, it's vital to that, the holiness, the holy life that we talked about last week. We are to, because he is holy, we want to live these holy lives. And you're seeking to know this holy nature of God. Seeking the Lord is also a part of knowing the wisdom of God. If you need wisdom, the Word of God says, just ask. Ask the Lord, and he will give to those who ask when we ask without doubt. Seeking the Lord is necessary to knowing the peace of God. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon me because he is trusting in me. In this passage, the seeking of the Lord is in relation to strength and protection. There are three parts to this verse. We're going to look at all three. The first part is just simply, it just says, seek the Lord. But what does that mean? What does it mean when we seek the Lord? In order to understand what the psalmist had in mind when he penned this psalm, we need to understand the context. Both Psalm 105 and Psalm 106, they're intended to be read together. They are historical psalms that cover a certain period of time in the history of the children of Israel. The time frame begins when God made his covenant with Abraham, and it goes forward into the time frame of the captivity of the children of Israel in Egypt and beyond. And so these two psalms, Psalm 105, Psalm 106, they cover actually a period of time when the children of Israel were very unfaithful to the Lord. But what we discover in this psalm is that God is faithful even when his people are faithless. This helps us to understand the attitude that we have when we seek the Lord. We are seeking the Lord based upon the goodness and the faithfulness of God and not based upon our own goodness or our faithfulness to him. We can never come to God. We can never seek him based upon anything that we ourselves have done other than to trust in his grace and his goodness towards us. There is something more about our attitude, and that is that we are to come before him and we are to seek him with a sense of rejoicing. When we seek the Lord, we seek him with this attitude of rejoicing because he has been faithful to us, because he is good to us. If you have received Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are one of his people. You belong to God. You are a child of God. You know, sometimes people will look at their past and they feel, well, you know, I can't seek God because, you know, God doesn't want me. They look at their past and they look at their mistakes and they look at the history of their sin and they say, you know, how can God want a person like me? I've made so many mistakes in life. We can never wait until we are deserving to seek the Lord, because we are never deserving based upon our own performance. As Christians, we seek him completely based upon his grace. That is why the writer of Hebrews declared, let us therefore come, what? Boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in the time of need. That is why we can seek him with rejoicing. Is because God accepts us. God accepts us based upon what he has done through Jesus Christ and not based upon what we have done in ourselves. You will notice that the previous verse says, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. And so we just rejoice as we come. Oh, Lord, I'm seeking you, and my heart is full of rejoicing as I seek him. We seek him with rejoicing. Now, when you and I seek the Lord, one way that we seek him, of course, we all know, is prayer. The psalmist wrote, he said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all of my fears. Another translation, I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me, and he freed me from all of my fears. Now, prayer is nothing more than, that's just you and I having a conversation with God. You know, you will notice that the psalmist said that God answered him. Now, we can't construe this to mean that, well, you know, God necessarily, he doesn't use an audible voice, but God does answer when we pray. Seeking the Lord isn't seeking some type of a visual or a verbal contact. Seeking God in prayer is seeking him with the expectation that somehow God is going to answer our prayer. Sometimes that answer comes directly from the Word of God. I have found that it's helpful. Just take your Bible. Open up the Word of God, and when you're praying, sometimes you just pray with your Bible open. And you will discover many times that God will speak to you through his Word as you are praying. This book is God's Word. The writer of Hebrews said, for the Word of God is living, and it is powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So when you pray and you go before God, you can take this book. You can take his Word, and you can study his Word as you pray, and he will reveal to you his own words. Sometimes seeking God means discerning the circumstances that you find yourself in. This discerning of circumstances, it was brought home to me at a relatively young age. My mother and my father were divorced when I was about 10 years old. We were living in Montana. I lived on the ranch. I grew up on the ranch, as many of you know. After the divorce, my mother took us four kids, packed us up, and moved to Florida to live near where her mother was. Now, this was like taking a fish out of water. I was moving from the country life, the ranch life, the rural life, to the big city. And that was a very difficult move for me. In fact, I was heartbroken, leaving my home and leaving the ranch and leaving the land and leaving the country. And over the years, I don't know, there weren't too many days, I probably drove my mom crazy, that poor woman, just complaining about where we were all the time. And I begged her, oh, you know, let me move back to Montana. Finally, when I was about 15 years old, now that's relatively young, and my mom and I were very close. But I desired to be back on the land. And so I just asked my mom, can I please move back? Well, there were some circumstances going on at that time that she was very concerned about. She was concerned about where I would go to school. Our ranch was 90 miles from town. Where are you going to go to school? And she knew that most of the kids in my situation, or that I would be in, they moved into a dorm, and they lived, you know, in a dorm for high school. And that's how it was up there. But the dorm was in a little town. It was a cow town, so to speak, and it was rough, and those kids were rough, and my mom just wasn't comfortable with me moving up and living in a dorm with a bunch of rowdy cow kids. And so she began to pray. And she asked that God would reveal to her through the circumstances that if it was his will for me to move back, that the circumstances would change. She didn't say anything to anybody. She just simply prayed. And certainly enough, all of the circumstances that she was concerned about, they changed. My father actually, he moved the family into another piece of property that was only 5 miles out of a completely different town. My mom was okay with that. And there were other circumstances. And I've discovered that so often God, he answers prayer through our circumstances. Many times God moves us based upon circumstances. Sometimes God works within a relationship based upon circumstances. God often, he opens doors and he closes doors through circumstances. When we seek the Lord, we seek him in prayer, we look to his word, we watch how God orchestrates circumstances, but there is another way that we seek the Lord, and that is under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Paul, writing to the Romans, he said, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. How often have you just gone before God and it's like, Lord, I don't even know what to pray. I do not know what to ask for in this situation. I do not completely understand it. You know, that's okay with God. The Lord's okay with that. He says, you know, I know your circumstances. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. And that same Spirit knows what to pray. That same Spirit makes intercession between you and God. And it says he helps us in our weaknesses. I like this because it gives to me the assurance that I can seek the Lord in prayer even when I don't know what to say to God. The second phrase in this verse, it tells us that we are to seek specifically for God's strength. Verse 4, seek the Lord and his strength. To seek God's strength is first of all to recognize, and maybe this is one of the most difficult parts of this passage, is to recognize our own insufficiency. This confession of insufficiency or of weakness, this can be a challenge because many of us are like strong-willed children of God. Now, how many of you have at least one strong-willed child? All right, so, and I raised my hand too. We've got one of those. How many of you were the strong-willed child? Okay, I was. Such a good confession, Ben. We would have never known that about you. I was the strong-willed child. You had a strong-willed child. You know what the strong-willed child is like. The strong-willed child, that is the one that when you want to show them how to do something, what do? No. Don't tell me how to do that. I know how to do that. I'll do that myself. And so we recognize that this is a will. This is a strong will. Many times it actually carries over and it permeates our relationship with the Lord. Our will is strong. And this same strong will. When I think of strong will in the Bible, you know who the first person I think of is? In the Old Testament. Anybody want to venture for a guess? How about Jonah? Jonah was the strong-willed child of God. God says, okay, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and you're going to preach to these people. And Jonah's like, you know what? I don't like those people. I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to board a ship and I'm going the other direction. And God is just kind of like, okay, well, I can handle that. And so we know the story of how he boarded the ship and he's heading out. And what happened? Well, you know the story. God had to send a big fish his way, and he got first class transportation from that ship inside of the belly of a great fish all the way to Nineveh, and God had his way with Jonah. Now, there's somebody in the New Testament. When I think of the strong-willed person in the New Testament, who do you think it is? John, did you say Peter? I agree. Anybody else see a strong-willed child of God in Peter? Oh God, though all the other followers of you, though they may forsake you, I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. I will never deny you. That's that strong-willed child of God. You know, the hallmark of the strong-willed child of God is this sense of self-confidence, self-sufficiency, mixed, I think, with some rebellion. The strength spoken of in this passage, it's synonymous actually with the word fortification or protection. It is the asking of God to be our protector. Psalm 61, 3 and 4, for you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower, that's the same word, from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. Psalm 18, verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Psalm 91, verse 2, I will sing to the Lord. I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. To seek God's strength requires, first of all, that we take on the attitude of humility and that we recognize that we are insufficient and on our own we are weak. It requires a complete trust in the power of God. It requires a confidence in God that God will protect, God will provide. It also requires the acknowledgement of our own weakness. Paul, writing to the church, he said, in my weakness, he is made what? Well, he's strong. God cannot be strong on our behalf until we recognize our own weakness and our insufficiency, and we surrender all that to the Lord. And there is a third part of this verse. It says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore or evermore. Now, seeking the face of God, that's a metaphor. In the Old Testament, it's meant to imply that we really, what we're seeking is the very presence of God. We know from Scripture that God never leaves us and he never forsakes us. How many of you know that verse and you know it by heart, you believe that? God, he never leaves us, he never forsakes us. But do you also recognize that there are times in your life where you feel the presence of God more than at other times? There seems like there are some times when you feel so close to the Lord. You feel like he's just right there. He's with you. And there are other times when you feel, you know, man, God, I don't feel close to you. I feel like you're distant. But have you ever noticed that sometimes, and you sense the presence of God in just some kind of a special way? There are times when we go through extreme loneliness. You lose somebody that you love, somebody that you've been close to, and you go through loneliness, and it's like God, he comes along, and it's like he helps you to feel the very presence, his presence, and it fills that lonely void. I think fear is something else. Sometimes we're afraid. God will come alongside of us and we sense his presence in a very special way, giving us strength and courage when we fear. Other times there's a crisis of some sort. And it's like, you know, life, I just think it's filled with crisis. We go from crisis to crisis to crisis. That is part of the very nature of our lives. But have you noticed that sometimes it's in the midst of the crisis? It can be a health crisis. It could be a financial crisis. It could be a relationship crisis. And it's like God just is like right there with you. Now, it's not that God is there with you more. It's that he is somehow, he is able to manifest his presence at times in a special way. And so we look at this passage, and here's what it says. It's this last word. It's the word evermore. And what that word means is continually. We seek his face on a continual basis. It means that we are always to be seeking and to have that sense of that presence of God. Have you ever noticed that when everything in life is going great, when everything's good, it's like we don't pay attention to the presence of God. Everything is just fine. That's our nature. We're often that way. Delene and I had a conversation recently, and we discussed a label that I refer sometimes to, crisis Christianity. Okay, well, you know, sometimes people only come to God during a crisis. It's like they have God in their life, but God is up on the shelf. And so they go through life, and as long as everything is good, God can stay up on the shelf. But then a crisis comes. Well, it's time to take God down off the shelf. And we need to go to church. Oh, I need to start praying. I need to, you know, read the Bible. And they may do that for a short season, and then the crisis is over. What happens? God, you can go back up on the shelf now. That is crisis Christianity. That is not a healthy relationship with the Lord. It is not what God is looking for. God wants for us to desire a daily relationship, not just during the crisis, not just when we feel like we need God, but that God is part of our daily life, that he is part of our daily sustenance. When Delene and I were in college, this was a while back, you know, 15 or 20 years ago, I don't know. But I will tell you this, the cell phone had not even come into the imagination yet. There was no social media, there were no cell phones, and when you wanted to talk, you went and you sat in front of a wall, or you sat down in a chair, and you had to go where the phone was. But one of the things that we did is we both lived in the dorm. She lived on the female side. I lived on the male side. But we lived in the dorms. And we would call each other on the phone. And together, we would read a little devotional called Our Daily Bread. Have you ever read Our Daily Bread? I think that is such a wonderful title to a devotional, because Our Daily Bread, it describes the need that we have for daily nutrition. I want you to think about hunger for just a moment. Hunger is a biological function. The body needs food. The body will tell you when it wants food, and you go on a daily basis and you eat your meals and you get your nutrition because you know your body needs and craves. The same is true of thirst. You don't want to go long without water. You need to have water. And you get thirsty and your body says, you know, give me a drink. You know, that's what this passage is talking about. This is talking about just seeking the presence of God as a part of your daily life. It's not just when you are in a crisis. It's not just when you get in a mood. It's that God becomes just a part of your daily life, and you have fellowship with him on a daily basis. There's a psalm. If you want to study this, and understand it more. David was one who lived with a daily sense, a need for fellowship with the Lord. And here's what he said. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. That is a hunger and that is a thirst for God. And it is to be the daily hunger and the daily thirst that we have. The idea that we need daily bread, we need to satisfy our thirst for God daily. And so we seek his face, it says, evermore or continually. As we approach this new year, it is an opportunity for us to recommit to this relationship. It is an opportunity for us to recognize that we need this daily fellowship with him. And so we seek the Lord, we seek his strength, and we seek his face evermore. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us this morning, and we ask that you now, Lord, will cause our hearts, Lord, to take seriously the seeking, the longing, the hunger, and the thirst for you. And Lord, we just pray that you will speak to our hearts, Lord, because we know that there are many things that can get in the way of this relationship. And so, Lord, we ask that we recommit the relationship to you for the new year. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.